Hey, after I made the announcements, I was informed that we had a visitor that I missed, and Noah, good to have you here today. Thank you for being here. When you come back to church, could you park your boat on the other side, please? No, I'm just kidding. Noah, ark, boat, get it? How many got it? I don't want to hear it. Well, it's really good to be back together. I don't know about you, but not having church last week, I wasn't sure what day it was every day of the week last week. It just messed me up terribly. And so we're glad to be here today and be back today. And, wow, what an ending for 2024 we had with the conference that God gave us. And, the next couple of weeks, today and next week, before we get back into Psalms, I want to finish this out so everybody is on the same page. Today I want to talk about a promise and a principle that I don't know if you recognize it or not, but it's one that you'll use through all your life, but really one that came out of the mission conference and the Bible conference. And then next week, I'm going to take the time to lay out New Testament missions as it applies to you and to me. One of the most messed up doctrines anywhere in the Bible and teaching that people get into. And I want you, as we move into this era of our church, that of really world identification. I mean, God has been good to us. We have reached around the country, to reach around our city, and actually have reached around the world with the material that we have. And it's like Miles said, we have put our fingerprints all over the world to people with the material. Now we're going to put our footsteps to it. And so I want you to fully understand everything that you need to know. And then as we move forward to there and I keep showing you things, you'll have a better context of putting it in. And and that's where we're going to go. There'll be outlines for this week and next week, even though we're not in Psalm, because I think that this is two messages that you really need to put someplace away special. And this time of year, of course we're past it now, but this time of year, coming into December and all of that, Thanksgiving in November and Christmas in December, it's always associated with gifts and giving. And, everybody likes to give and receive gifts. And, it's about, giving to others that you love and your family and all those things. And, the typical Christmas season, I don't have to define it for you. It's Santa Claus coming down the chimney, Merry ho, 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 and bringing gifts to all the world, And the original idea, and I know you know this, was that December 25th was based on the birth of Christ. And so we sing the Christmas songs and carols, you see the nativity scenes at churches and people's front yards. Christmas trees are brought into the house, and Christmas cards are sent to each other. Most of them say, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, which is a quotation that deals with the second coming of Christ and the millennium. Anybody who sent a card that said, peace on earth and goodwill toward men, I appreciate your attitude about it, but there'll be no peace on earth till the Prince of Peace comes back. A better Christmas card would be, kill them all, let God sort them out, because that's where we're at today. And it's an absolute disaster of everything that's against God. And, in truth, all of the religious aspect of Christmas and Christ's birth has mostly lost today. It just seems that the world can't keep anything focused on God or the Bible without changing it up because it's offensive to some people. You don't say Merry Christmas anymore. Now you say Happy Holidays, which is really stupid because holiday is another word for holy days. So instead of saying Merry Christmas, you're saying Happy Holy Day. But people are so stupid, they don't get that. It's all been commercialized now, and the world has taken Christ out of Christmas. Schools, I remember when I was in kid school, we had a Christmas break. And before we went home for Christmas break, they always had a Christmas service. And they actually had a pastor come in and preach a Christmas message. Not today. It's no longer Christmas break. Now it's winter break or winter festival. You know, and Christ has been completely taken out of anything to do religiously with the time of the year that it was supposed to be associated with it, even though we know the date of birth that he was born on. But it never ceases to amaze me, no matter how much the world hates Christianity, no matter how much the world tries to get away from Christ and the things of the Bible and God's people and God himself, it never ceases to amaze me how the world will always have to steal something out of the Bible to be successful in their corporate world. It was around probably 1977, the year I came to Kansas City. The Kodak company, they make cameras and film, of course, they came up with a marketing slogan to sell cameras. And they were talking about the value of taking pictures, and they said, to give a camera to your loved one for Christmas, to give the gift that keeps on giving. And, you know, that was popular for many, 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 many years. You still see it every once in a while today. And then along with it was Hallmark Cards, who makes all the cards, you know, that gave us the slogan, when you care enough to send the very best. And, you know, that's been out there forever and ever and ever. Now, in case you don't know it or not, both of those slogans are out of the Bible and are key principles of the New Testament and in Christianity. It's 2 Corinthians 9:15 that says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." The greatest gift that ever came to this world didn't arrive on December 25th with Santa Claus and his backpack as he came down your chimney. The greatest gift that's unspeakable, meaning there's no words to explain it, the greatest gift that the world has ever seen was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this planet and brought salvation with him. The greatest gift and the only gift that really, that's the only gift that keeps on giving. I mean, I feel terrible about the fires out in California, you know, and over close to 10,000 homes have been lost, and it's still going up. And I think about that, you know, and I think about all the Kodak moments that must have been in those homes. If those homes were anything like our homes, I know our home, the pictures are everywhere. We got pictures of the grandkids, pictures of the dog, pictures of people, and I know what's true in yours, family. And you know, for 1 week, a fire sweeps through, and not only is your house gone, but every picture and memory that you had is now ashes. My point is simply this. I understand the importance of pictures, but there's only one gift that keeps on giving, and it isn't pictures. Because in a minute, all those pictures that were taken with Kodak are gone, never to be replaced. But God gave us the gift that keeps on giving as we share with others what God has given us. The Word of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second slogan, you know, when you care to send the very best, that's what God did. God sent us his very best. In the book of Hebrews, you'll find that the key word that sets Hebrews apart from all the other books in the Bible is the word better. And what he does is he compares everything in the Old Testament to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is better than everything up before him. The angels, the Old Testament law, the priesthood, everything. So those two slogans, the gift that keeps on giving and to give the very best, they all come out of the Word of God and what God did. And along with that understanding, after last week's Bible conference, taking the Word of God to the world, our next level, I'm going to follow that because, one, we are going to give the gift that keeps on giving, and I only care to send the very best out of this church to take the Word of God to them. Men and women who of this church who have proven themselves and are ready to go. And a host of others that are in your training mode where you're in some different level that in time, that will be the ultimate goal for you. Over the years, I learned that the secret to a successful Christian life will be just one simple little thing. And I know, you can get out there on the internet and you can buy Dr. Fine, Dr. Howard, Dr. Fine, their books on the Christian life and the this and that. Let me tell you something. The Christian life and learning to grow is one simple thing. And the quicker you learn this, the better off we're all going to be. We're going to find ourselves in various situations of life. You as a child of God are not going to have a rosy path through the Christian life. It's going to be bumps and hills and obstacles that you're going to have to get around. And God is going to put us into various situations and circumstances. It's just going to happen. But then the difference is that God gives us the promises and the principles to guide us through it. And, you know, that's the mark for being successful. When we use the principles correctly in any given situation, when we use the principles correctly, then we learn the principles completely. And it becomes in time, through God adding those principles into our lives, it brings us to a maturity level of being a child of God who really understands how to navigate the issues of life. And it's a thing where you can read all the books you want. You can go through all of the programs you want. It's simply going to come down in your life and my life that God has given you a book of principles and promises that will cover every issue of life, as the book of Proverbs says. Your job and my job is to navigate through those circumstances, learning and using those principles. When you do that, learning and using the biblical principles will do two things for you. One, it'll teach you how to use the Word of God rightly. As the Bible says, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Number two, it'll make the Bible more valuable to you and precious to you as you use it. And pretty soon, in the issues of life, dealing with the things in life, the Bible's going to be your most treasured possession. Now, today, having said that, as I said earlier, I want to develop one of the great biblical principles and concepts that came out of our Bible conference. This one God gave me many, many years ago, and it has been key in my understanding of how God looks at what I do and for Him, and I should see it the way He sees it and understand it. And it's found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. And I want you to turn there for me, and I'll be there in a moment. For me, there has been never any question of the Bible being a supernatural book. I know there's a lot the world looks at it as just another book. Unfortunately, a lot of preachers and a lot of Christians look at it as just a translation that is no better or worse than any other translation. I've never looked at it that way. I believe when God gave us the King James 610 and Authorized Version, that He gave us God's perfect word to man, the gift that God wanted to give to us along with His Son. There's no greater power on earth than the power of the Word of God. I mean, it's God's gift to men. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35 says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word's never going to pass away. Psalms 119, verse 89 tells us that the Word of God is settled in heaven. There's nothing more to be added to it. When God gave man that unspeakable gift of His Son and the Word of God, He gave you everything that you needed to navigate through the trials and the issues of life. And I know of no greater place in all the Bible that will be more clear to us how that the Holy Spirit of God will use us to give the greatest gift of God to man. This is where we're at right now. This promise and this principle is one that you have got to see and understand. It's one that I have operated, and I mentioned it briefly, and a couple of you texted me and said, would you explain this passage on Thursday night Bible study? And I said, well, hang on, because I'm going to do it on Sunday morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, you don't have to turn to it, but it tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not none of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God's unspeakable gift. No words to describe it. Now let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 11, 1 through 6. And then there's some things that I want you to see out of this. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, I made a reference to this during the conference, but never really broke the whole passage down. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Father, help us today. Give us the clarity of thought. Put us under the blood. Forgive us where we may have failed thee and transgressed your law that would keep us today from getting the word of God or even putting it out. Help us, Father. We love you. We thank you for all that you mean to us, and thank you for what you've done with this church over the years, Lord, that has all come to a focal point here in the last couple of weeks. Thank you, Lord. We love you, and we thank you and praise you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, for his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, a familiar passage for all of us is found in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. You don't have to turn to it. You stay here. But it says, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, the last couple of weeks, as we've been coming through Psalms, we talked about the idea of the patience of his word, being patient with the word of God, being patient as God's word does in your life and my life. The worst thing as a child of God that any of us can do when it comes to our spiritual growth is get in a hurry. Now, there are some things that I can do for you to help you get it faster, but you don't want to get outside of the God's timing in the thing. And Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6 will be our principle for this great truth of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. Now, he says in verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, we talked about this a little bit as far as me putting out the word of God and it coming return void, but now we're going to look at it in more detail. In your Bible, and you can turn here if you'd like, and like places like Isaiah chapter 17, verse 12, it says there, woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like a noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. In the Bible, people are likened to large bodies of water, oceans, seas, you know. And also in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, he says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. So the first thing you want to realize that in your Bible, when we see cast thy bread upon the water here is not going out to Carnegie Park and throwing bread on the thing for the ducks to eat. It's a picture of you taking the word of God, me taking the word of God and spreading it on the world. Men that are likened to bodies of water, women, children, people who are likened to the great vast oceans that we put the word of God to. Now, he says, cast thy bread upon the water. Well, that's an easy one. Bread in the Bible, we know, is a picture of the word of God. I mean, in Exodus chapter 16, the whole chapter deals with bread from heaven, the manna that God used, the supernatural bread that God used to feed Israel. And in Matthew chapter 4:4, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So what you're seeing here is that he starts this out telling us that we as believers, every one of us, and actually our church has been doing this, just not to the level that we're personally going to get involved. Your tithes and your offerings and everything you give to this church has just absolutely been able for us to send around the world at free of charge the material that people need. I don't know, you weren't here. I want to thank Logan and Doc out here for bringing in, 8 or 9 big boxes today that came from Dr. Ruckman's bookstore over the conference. People just deleted us in the bookstore, and we had to put all that back. And you know, it's back in service now, where we were pretty bare, and that's good. I didn't charge them a dime for any of it. They would stack it up and say, "How much do you owe?" And I say, "I don't owe a thing. Here's all I want you to do: take it back, pass it out, and use it to train other people with what we're giving you." And that's casting your bread upon the water. Those two boys from Sean's church that came out here, his boys, they fell in love with you guys. And I mean, they had to rent a tractor trailer to take it all home. But they'll do something with it. And this is the key that we do with everything. Miles, when he came in, he took one of everything to put in a Christian school down there to really help them. In other words, what you are doing with just the material that you pay for is casting our bread upon the water. We've done it for years and years. I've never put a price on it. This is why when you come and visit, you know, I tell you to go pick something out. I mean, I want you to understand that even you being here as a visitor, or your birthday, or something special, you know, that I'm going to take the opportunity to cast the bread upon the waters. I'm going to give you everything I can. Noah, you get to go over to the bookstore too. You know, get one over there on Genesis chapter 6. It should be your favorite chapter. Hey, cast your bread upon the waters. You'll find it after many days. And the principle of Isaiah chapter 55:11 will be one of the greatest promises that really go along with what we're looking at, Ecclesiastes chapter 6. For he says, when you put verse 10 and 11 together, he says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven." Now, those are the treasures of the snow and the rain that he's talking about in another place in the Bible. I'll get to that in a second. "And returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now, doctrinally, you ought to be able to see this. This is a millennial passage. The rain that he's talking about here, we know it as the former and the latter rain that sections out the last half of the tribulation period with Elijah. But in a practical way that we want to apply it with Ecclesiastes chapter 11, now you see the promise this is fulfilled in all God has done with our church, of being able to give it out to people all around the world, all around the country. I never put a price on anything. If somebody comes to me and says, "Hey, Bob, you know, I wanted to get a book out of the bookstore, I want to get a Bible out of the bookstore, and I just don't have the money," I will give it to you. I mean, it's a thing where the church is about giving to others. And when you give to others first, in time, they'll realize that great principle, and they'll want to give back to be part of what God is doing. I don't want you to give to this church because it's an obligation. I don't want your tithe, your offering, your sacrificial giving coming in the offering because you think you have to do it. I want you to do it because this church made an investment in you. And you love it now. You love the Bible. You love what God has done for you through this church. And you want to invest back into it so we can cast more bread upon the waters. Almost all of you, one way or the other, you got here by somebody casting the bread upon the waters of your life. Amen. And God used it. 35 years, 40 years ago, I was casting the bread upon the water all up through New England, all through Boston, New Hampshire, all those places. And when Matt and Shana come down here, they were a couple that spent time with us because of the fact of the impact that this church has made. I guarantee you, this is my point, because this church invested in them before they ever got here, And we certainly invested in them when they did get here. I promise you that you'll see the return on that. And it didn't take long. About a week after they were gone, I got a phone call from Dan Eastman, who's been following us on the website, and he says, I can't believe what you guys got there. He says, me and my wife, her birthday is coming up, and she wants to come out. So they're coming out. 2 days later, I got a call from Nick Bozzetti. Nick says, Bob, I feel like I know you. I've been listening to you for years and years and years, and I know that Dan is coming out with his family. Can we come out with our family? I said, absolutely. He said, well, we're going to come out February 20th, come out on a Thursday and leave on a Sunday afternoon, but we want to be there, be part of the church service, be part of the Bible study, and we just want to see your church and meet these people. I mean, what you guys, what God is doing through you is unbelievable. Now, if that wasn't enough, 2 days after that, excuse me, Bob, guess who calls me on the phone? Mike Fernandez, the pastor of that church up there. And Mike says to me, hey, Bob, he says, thank you for taking care of my people. And I know I got two more couples coming out. And he says, would you care if I came with them? So all of them are coming. Mike is going to preach to us that Sunday. Now, I tried to tell you. I know you don't listen to me. I know you think I'm some weird old, crazy old coot who doesn't know what he's talking about. And in most cases, that's true. I told you how that your investment in their lives would go back and change that church. Now, Mike is going to come and preach to us. I'm not going to tell you yet where this is going, but soon I will. But God is doing what I told you God would do. He's pulling these two churches together, all the way in Boston. And you know what? Once that church gets a handle on it, other churches up there that they're connected with, that I was connected with, where does this thing end? It ends at the rapture of the church. And until that point, we cast our bread upon the waters, wherever. You heard Sean give his testimony when he was here from North Canton. And he talked about his church and his pastor. And when I was there this last summer, the pastor introduced me to the church. And I had people didn't know I was there. A ton of people come up that follow us. And he gave the testimony, and Sean referenced this, how that 35 years ago that he was in New Philadelphia in that church there. And I took a team down to teach them how to disciple. And that's where he got the burden in his heart for discipleship. And that church now that in North Canton, 35 years later, is just discipling everybody. They've got an incredible discipleship program based on what we did, and just really, really using it. And we have seen what God has done with Jim and with Joe, and they're casting the bread upon the waters now for many years, and we're seeing it all come back to the reality of that promise. Then we see the promise come true in your life, our own church here. We've been together now almost 25 years. And for 20 some years now, on Sunday morning, Thursday night, one-on-one, people ministry, patterns class, the New Year's Bible studies, all the things that we have done, the camps, the conferences, one-on-one, I've simply, over those years, cast the bread upon the waters of you, this church. And now last week, we saw the return on that faithfulness of that promise. You'd have to be somebody pretty far out there that conference in the last couple of weeks hasn't changed your life. The promise of God's faithfulness, that the Word of God never returns void. God reaching down through that conference and touching your life. Last week was not the last time we were together, past last week now with the snow, but when we were together, it was not only a defining moment for our church, but it was a defining moment for many of you. The last night, and when I put this conference together, the guys would call me and they'd ask me, hey, what do you want me to preach? What do you want me to do? Because, and there's nothing wrong with this, that most pastors will say, well, we're doing this, we're doing that, so gear your message around that. I'm not saying I wouldn't do that, but I didn't do that this time. I wanted to stay out of this, other than orchestrating it and putting it together. I didn't want to have anything to do with the sermons of who was preaching what and why. I just simply said, do whatever God leads you to do. That was the best advice I ever gave them, because every one of them came in connected with the guy before or after without ever knowing what they were going to preach. And then when we came together that last night, old Joe knocked the ball right out of the ballpark. He gave us exactly what we needed to pull everything together. And it's a thing where God used that from Miles to Joe to Jim to Matt to Sean and all of their families to change forever. This church and its concept is how we look at the world. Our girls, Grace, Ashley, and Becca. Ashley, I prayed for that girl when I knew she wasn't saved. What a privilege it was to open up the Word of God and show her how to be saved. Now they're gone back. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. I told you before the Bible conference that God would take us to the next couple of levels. Well, he most certainly did. Now we have to enter into a patient process of planning, finishing out everybody's understanding of what we're at with missions and the mission biblical New Testament, so we can flush out all that stuff that isn't biblical. And I'm going to look basically, and this may change, but this is where I'm thinking, two basic mission trips this year. Just start opening up. Maybe another one will open up. I don't know. I'm not even thinking. Right now, I just, with what I have and what I know and with who I've talked to, that's where I'm looking. It may change. I am just saying, we're going to patiently. This ain't one of these things where everybody sign up. We're going to all go to the world. No, no, no. This is a slow process. God doing in your life just like he did in the speakers' lives, at raising up the men and women in this church that feel like that they want to go and really get a world vision for the world. And we're just going to take our time and be patient. Now what follows in this passage will be the reason behind why we should cast our bread upon the waters. And this is where the message begins today. I want you to look at verse 2. Now, I'm going to read verse 1 again just to state the context, but we're going to look at verse 2. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Verse 2, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, verse 2, based on this verse, is why, and I can just say this, and I'm going to say it, this is understanding verse 2. Is understanding me. This is why I am who I am and do the things the way I do it. When it comes to life and most certainly to ministry and people in the Bible, I'm all in. With me in life, when it comes to anything, I'm all in or I'm all out. Many folks only approach God, the Bible, and the ministry halfway, third, quarter, whatever. This is not what I am. This is who I am. I can't do that. I'm either all in or all out. And it's because of this verse 2 that for me, once I understand it and I understand the concept behind it, there can be no middle ground for me when it comes to the Bible, ministry, people, the Lord, whatever. And I say that not speaking for you, I say that not even to say or even give the pressure that you ought to be there too. No. That's between you and the Lord. I'm telling you where I'm at based on this verse. He says, give a portion to seven and also eight. Now, you need to see this. Let's get this into a Bible configuration here. We know that seven in the Bible is how God does things. Seven is God's perfect number. I mean, the seven series in the Bible, you know, we went through it. Seven baptisms, seven judgments, seven resurrections, seven this, seven that. It's God's systematic theology. Tribulation runs 7 years. Everything runs, when God does something and he does it the way he wants it to be done, he always does it by sevens. That tells me that I'm supposed to do everything I do just as completely as God has done it when he gave me the Bible and everything in it. But then he says, give a portion to seven and also to eight. You and I need to do what God has called us to do and then go extra above that. Over and above what God requires. In Genesis chapter 24, and there's a book in the bookstore on this, and we've taught it many, many times. Genesis chapter 24 is the great chapter in the Bible that shows any man or any woman, if you're looking for a helpmeet, a spouse, there's 19 principles in there that you need to follow. And I bring that up because verse 2 is one of those principles. When you come back through Genesis chapter 24, the theme of the story is Abraham wants a bride for his son Isaac. So he sends his servant Eleazar to find a bride for Isaac. Now that's the historical story. And this is, Donnie, you want to stand up and sing a sting in a camel train for me? Because that's where this thing comes from. This is why I love the camel train song. Oh, get ready, the evening shadows fall. Can't you hear Eleazar call? There's going to be a wedding in the night, in the day, when the camel train comes in. It's a picture of Eleazar, type of the Holy Spirit of God, Abraham, type of God the Father, Isaac, a type of Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God going and finding a bride for Abraham's son. The chapter's a masterpiece. And that song, The Camel Train, is based on the day that God sent his son down to find a bride for his son by the Holy Spirit of God. And you and I are on that camel train that's going to be coming in. But from a practical standpoint, it shows every man and woman, if you're going to find a spouse in life, if you're going to find somebody to share the rest of your life with, probably the most crucial thing, and I know people make mistakes, and this is no criticism on that. I've made as many mistakes as anybody, but the bottom line is this. If there's one thing in a man or a woman's life, and you know this is true, that could end your walk with God quicker than anything, it's who you marry. It's just that simple. And that's why Genesis chapter 24 is such an incredible part of the Word of God to show us, not only as Eleazar was looking for a bride for Isaac and Christ is looking for a bride, or God looking for a bride for his son, the practical application is us, you. And this principle of verse 2, give a portion to seven and also to eight, is right in there. Because Eleazar sees Rebecca. Bible says she's a good-looking chick. And so he kind of puts a little plan together, and he comes up here, and here's the principle. He says, she's at the well. That's the first thing. You want to find a spouse that is working at the well, not sitting down and watching television and playing video games all the time. The first place you want to see is, what are they doing? Are they at the well, and what are they doing at the well? Then he says to her, would you fetch us a little water? She says, absolutely. She goes, gets water out of the well, brings it back to them, gives them water, and then the Bible says that she went and watered the camels. She not only did what was required of her, she went over and above. When you look for a spouse, you want to look for somebody who just, as a leader, just doesn't do what's required of them. Do they go over and above? You parents, you know what it takes to raise kids? You do everything you need to do, and then you got to go above that. You get a job someplace. You want to be successful, you do everything you need to do, and then you go above that. I am telling you, in ministry, you do everything you can do, and then you go above that. And in relationships, this is the principle. You look for somebody that's doing everything at the well they're supposed to be doing, but then do they go above that? It says down here, "24:18-19, she gave them water, and then she hastened to do the camels." Nobody asked her to do the camels. You see, if you're looking for a spouse, you want to find somebody who's going the seven distance, but then they're doing over and above what nobody's asking them to do. That's leadership. That's leadership. You don't want a husband or you don't want a wife that doesn't fall into the 19 principles of Genesis chapter 24. And I know what happens. I've been with it all my life. You get emotionally involved. You love somebody. You like the way they look. You like that. You're lonely. And you just throw the principles out. And you wind up in a real mess sometimes. Most of the time. Then I can't miss this. I love it. In verse 46. Now, I don't know what you know about camels. But they'll give you cancer unless you get the filtered ones. I don't know what you know about camels, but they are the most stubborn animals on the planet. Everybody thinks the mule or the jackass is stubborn. Hey, they're very workable compared to a camel. I mean, a camel can be the most annoying, smelly animals you could ever have, and they are so stubborn. And I like what it says here. You got to watch every little piece of this. Because it says, verse 46, she took water and she, somebody already there ahead of me. I like that. She made the camels to drink. She knows how to work with animals. Does the person you're looking at in your life, the girl you're looking at, the guy you're looking at, do they know how to work with people? Are they at the well? I mean, where are they in these 19 principles? These things here go right back to where we're at today. Because you have to give it 7, give it all you got, but then you got to give it 8 and you got to go more. Now that's true of raising kids. It's true of building a church. True of your job. But boy, is that ever true in a marriage. Marriages never break even, fellas. Sweetheart, marriages never break even. Guys, you want a woman that you're looking for that's already at the well, who is doing the 7 and has no problem going to 8. Gals, you want a guy who's already at the well, who is already doing the 7, but nobody has to tell him to do the 8. That's leadership on all levels. And the Bible says in verse 21 that Eleazar, he just watched her and he wondered and he held his peace. That tells me that you just watch what people do. I don't want to say this in a wrong way. I don't believe a lot what people tell me, because I've been in this business too long to know that sometimes that doesn't really go anywhere. I watch what people do. I hear people all the time tell me how much they love God, they love the Bible, and they want to do something, but they're not doing it. And if you're saved, there is no excuse for not doing it. There isn't anything in your life that you can't orchestrate around to be working at the well. And he says, give a portion to seven and also to eight. Two of the greatest principles found in Genesis chapter 24 out of the 19. So he says, give a portion to seven and an extra eight. Here's why. Don't miss this. The last part of verse 2. For knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You give it the extra effort. You stay with it. You never quit. And you go over and above. You know why? Because you never see the spiritual battle, or most God's people never see the spiritual battle for the souls of men that goes on around us. You give it all you got. But that extra effort sometimes will make the difference in reaching a soul for Christ or not reaching a soul for Christ. And it comes down to the question that I have to answer for myself, you have to answer for you. How far are you willing to go? How far, as a child of God, saved by the blood of Christ, knowing what Christ paid for you, how far are you willing to go? And he says, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You know, in Daniel chapter 10, you get an idea of this, of the evil of verse 2. Daniel's praying, and Gabriel was sent down to him to help him, and it took 21 days for him to get there because the prince of the Persia, the devil held up Gabriel, and finally Michael had to come down and bust the gridlock to get him there, coming to Daniel's help. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, in ministry, you give it all that you got, but then you got to go eight. Somebody was telling me that they read the book on Dr. Livingston this week. Stanley was the guy that found him, and he'd been in Africa for over 50 years. And I always tell you that when he died, that he had such a love for Africa that the African natives cut out his heart and buried his heart in Africa before they sent his body back to England to be buried in Westminster Abbey today. I've told that story many, many times. Somebody reminded me this week that when he died, he was very sick. He had all of the 50 years of the jungle diseases and everything, but he went seven. And he went into his tent to lay down, and they didn't hear from him for several hours, and then went in and they found him dead. Do you know how he died? He died on his knees, slumped over his cot. He gave it seven, and then it went eight. In the military, men who win battles, the real heroes who make the ultimate sacrifice, on their citation, it always reads, no matter what they did, no matter how they did it, it was over and above the call of duty. Most God's people think that you get rewards for being at church today. Most people think you get rewards for witnessing. Most people think you get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for the different things that you do. But Luke chapter 17, verse 9 says that you don't get rewarded for the things that you're supposed to do. We're supposed to go the seven. Don't expect anything for that. It's the eight. Then he says in verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Couple of things to see here. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying that there's a certainty of God's coming judgment. Just as sure as when the rain clouds empty themselves and it rains, so God's judgment is a sure thing. And my, I laid this out to you Thursday night, the patterns and the models. When Jesus said in Matthew 16, you can discern the sky, but you can't discern the times and the season. Let me tell you something. The storm clouds are across this country. So God's judgment is a sure thing. He's coming. Then he says in verse 3, if the tree falls toward the south or the north, there shall it be. Now, most of you probably know this, that in Mark chapter 8, verse 24, and many other places, men in the Bible are likened to trees. You want to find out your heritage, you look at your family tree. Trees have limbs, so do you. Trees have roots, you have yours down where you live. And he says, what he's saying here, that when a man dies, he goes to south, hell, or he goes to heaven, the north. But when he dies, he either goes south or north. That's the eternal state of man. If he goes to the south and he goes to hell, he doesn't get out. If he goes to north and he goes to heaven, then that's where he's at. But that's where he stays. And the key to heaven or hell for him may just be our faithfulness and giving it 7, but then going to 8. Zach, I don't mean to embarrass you, and I don't, but I'm going to. Everybody was praying for you. But do you know why you got saved last Thursday night? Now, I know everybody did everything, because your mom and dad went 7 and went 8. Almost all of you, well, your kids got saved, or somebody that's close to you got saved. You know how they got saved? I mean, God's judgment is certainty, and if you die without Christ, south or north, you're going one place or the other, and the bottom line is, you're in this church and probably saved the majority of you because somebody in your life went 7 and then went 8. This is such a powerful passage of the Bible. Look at verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. Now here's where most of God's people stop, right here. Simply, when you fear the storm of life, you'll never be effective in life. You got to get the right attitude about the day and age that we live in. You got to get the right attitude about occupying till he comes. Our country, the world, I tell you this, it's about as scary as it could ever be. And I told you Thursday night, I don't fully understand it. I'm not a prophet, nor am I a conspiracy theorist, but I am telling you, 2025 looked like a wild ride. The patterns of the coming storm. And we as a church, and you as an individual Christian, we have two choices. There's some churches out there, and I know these guys, and they're not bad guys. I like them. I've even had one or two of them preach here before. Their idea is to just circle the wagons, huddle together, turn inward, build you a little compound someplace, you know, stock up on the food and the rifles, get you some chickens and a cow and all of that stuff so you can survive. And instead of, and you know, have a little end times preppy cult going where you just lock yourselves in and just round yourself out, and we are just going to take care of what we got here. And that's an option. A lot of that going around today. Or we can head into the storm and save as many of them as we can. You know, the United States Coast Guard, I've always admired them. They're always kind of get a bad rap because everybody says that they're a non-combat unit. Well, they weren't in World War II. They did convoy escorts and gotten plenty of scraps with the Germans. Somebody said, well, you know, the Coast Guard, they're a non-combat. Really? Then why they got 20 millimeter cannons and 50 caliber machine guns on their decks? Shooting birds? One of the things I admire about them is the simple motto that when bad hurricanes come, tough times come in the oceans, when everybody else, the Navy and everybody else, is heading into shore, they're going out. You get a ship stuck out there and it's in the middle of a typhoon, and you put out an SOS, the Coast Guard will come to your aid. Navy won't. Coast Guard will. When everybody else is heading into port in the middle of a traumatic tornado, they're going out. They go out when others head in. Matt from Boston, who was here a couple of weeks ago, he's a firefighter. I've always had the utmost respect for firefighters, for firemen. Justin Powers is a fireman in our church. And I've always had the utmost respect for them. They don't carry guns. They don't arrest people. But when a building is on fire and it's raging out of control, when everybody else is running out of the fire, they're running into it. I'll never forget 9/11. The buildings were burning halfway up, and people were trapped on top, and there was TV footage of, what, 1,000 firemen. Elevators are gone. They're climbing up those steps of the Twin Towers, ropes on their backs, axes in their hand, to try to save as many of them they can when everybody else was running for their life. And you know what? When those buildings collapsed, over 3,000 of them lost their lives. Not a one of them said, I ain't going. Every one of them went 7, and then he went 8. And the first thing we need to know about the terrible state of our country, the first thing you need to know, it's by God's design. This country is going through what it's going through because of what she's done with God and the Word of God. And God's judgment is falling on not only this country, but around the world. And that there's people out there that need the truth. And this church just can't close the doors on Sunday and just say, let's just be together and just have our time together. The world's on fire. We need to be running in while everybody else is running out. What you're seeing is His plan. And we're part of that plan. Just as God in the worst part of the world in the tribulation, the time in the last 3.5 years where God says there's never a time in the history of the world like this. You know what God is doing? He sent in 144,000 to evangelize the people in the tribulation. Now, we're not in that tribulation, but this country is certainly in tribulation. And you know what we need to be like spiritually? We need to be that 144,000 that runs in with a message of God to a lost world. And the second thing, never fear the storm that's around you. When you have understanding of Matthew 24:37, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. And you can go back and look at Noah's day, what was going on. You'll totally understand why it is today. When you look at Luke 17:28, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. And you can make the parallels. You'll understand exactly what the difference is. We can't fear the storm. I didn't train you and raise you to fear the storm. I built everything I had into you to make you strong, to make you the man that God wanted you to be and the woman that God wanted you to be. And I got women in this church that I put up most pastors any place in this country. I built you that way for the day that's coming. I cast my bread upon the waters and gave you everything I had so you would go 7 and then give it 8. Verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb, or of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Now this is a great principle for every one of us. We do all that we do, giving it 7 and then going the distance with 8. We give it 150% in ministry and in dealing with people. You go the extra mile above and beyond. And the reason for that is verse 5 says that you never know what God is doing in somebody's life. It's so easy for God's people to be so judgmental that when somebody you don't like because of something that they did or just the way they look, that you just write them off. And, you know, because you never know what God is doing in their life, you simply know that God's word will never return void. It'll always accomplish the purpose. So you never write somebody off. Now, they may write themselves off. You have to take your stand on the word of God. I get that. You don't compromise, but you never close the door. When it comes to people and you work with people, part of going the 7 and the 8 is going that extra mile with them. When it comes to people, you'll always leave the door open where you can. Now, why do I feel that way? Okay, forget the Bible for a moment. Forget God for a moment. Forget everything spiritual. Just let me use my own personal example, because it took 19 years for me to figure it out. I wouldn't be where I'm at today with what God has given me, even though I don't deserve it. But there was a man that never gave up on me. My father in the Lord, Mel Sabaka. My mom and dad were charter members of the Canton Baptist Temple. Dr. Harold Henniger was the pastor. Ronnie Cannon was the associate pastor. My mom and dad were from Maryland, where Darlene is, my dad's brothers and my mom's family. And Darlene is a cousin on my dad's side. And they came out here during World War II because there was jobs in Canton in the steel mill. My mom went to work at Timken's. My dad went to work at Republic Steel. And they were right across the street from here to Cowie here from the Canton Baptist Temple. That's where the church was. They started going. Ronnie Cannon won my mom and dad to Christ. Ronnie Cannon also won Jim Lake's mom and dad to Christ. Later, he went to be pastor of the Lima Baptist Temple in Lima, Ohio. He's passed away now. I don't know what all happened. My mom and dad was in that church for 5 or 6, 7 years. I don't know what happened. But they quit going. And when they quit going, I quit going. And they moved the church there 20 miles, 15 miles away over to Whipple Avenue there, and they built a new church. That's where it's at today. Mel Sabaka was the youth pastor. We never got along. We had a skating activity one time, and I went. I'm not sure why I went. But I was playing a pinball machine. I guess back then, pinball machines were of the devil. I don't know, because he came over and kicked me off the pinball machine. Well, I resented that. My mom and dad didn't go to church, so I didn't go to church. Back then, we had what churches did, which was called visitation. Now, I know you think that that's when you're dead and somebody comes to see you. Back then, it was if you came to church or you were missing church for a while on visitation night, you guys remember that, they sent people from the church out to knock on your door to see if you were okay and then try to get you back to church. Tuesday night was visitation, every Tuesday night. Every Tuesday night, Mel would send some high school kids out on visitation to my house. I gave them the song and dance, you know, I'll be there Sunday, I'll be back, I'll be there Sunday. I know I'm going back. After a while, I got into the pattern, And when I saw the car drive up, I jumped out the back door and went someplace, and my mom said, he's not here. I did that for 6, 7, 8 months. One time they came to the house, and I knocked on the door, and I said, I'm out of here. And I ran out the back door, got out the back door. Guess who was standing at the back door waiting for me? My father, the Lord, Mel Sabaka. He never gave up on me. If that taught me any lesson, it taught me this with you and me. I'll never give up on you. You may give up on yourself. I'll never give up on you. Because you never know what God is doing in somebody's life. You never know what is going on. Because you got to know, in ministry, not everybody's going to hear what you have or want what you have for them. But you never know what God is doing in somebody's life. You just trust the promises that the word of God won't return void, and you cast the bread upon the waters. Sometimes it takes time. It took me 19 years, man. I look across this crowd and I see a lot of you, it took a while too, but here you are. You know why you're here? And nobody gave up on you. Nobody gave up on you. Nobody ever shut the door that you couldn't get back in. And I have people that come back, you know, and they try to apologize and say, you don't have to apologize. It's okay. This is human nature. And the ministry is, you don't have to apologize for something that we're all guilty of. Just come on back. Just come on back. He says in verse 5, just as you can't explain how in a birth of a baby, how it develops from a fetus into a newborn with bones and structure and eyes and lips and fingers, you can't always tell what God is doing in somebody's life. The work God is doing. My job, our job, is to stay with it and do everything to 7, and then hit the floorboard and put it in fourth gear and slam on the gas and go to 8. You never give up. After many years of dealing with people, in almost every situation that you can think of, some of them totally horrendous, you, in time, learn patterns of human nature. And based on that, and know how people act and what they do, you can pretty much, when you meet somebody, talk with somebody, get involved with somebody in a basic way, it's pretty easy sometimes to see that person, because of where they've been and what they believe and where they're at, they ain't going to make it. But you know what? In spite of that, you give them 7 and 8. You never close the door, because you never know what God is doing in their world. On the outside, hey, I've seen them on the outside be as cold, hard, and indifferent as you could be, and God tearing them apart on the inside. Patient. I read the story of John Wesley. He was a circuit riding preacher over in England. And one night he was riding his horse from one town to the other. He was going to preach, and out in the middle of the night, some highwayman with a blunderbuss rode out and put it on him, and he held him up, and he took every dime shilling he had. And he lowered that and began to ride away, and John Wesley said, young man, wait a minute. Guy turned around and put the gun on him, and he says, someday you may be tired of the life of sin you're living, and when you get tired of it, you remember the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Guy dropped it and rode off. 2 years later, he was preaching in a town. That same guy looked him up, came up to him, tears running down his face, restored the money to him. And he says, Mr. Wesley, a year after I met you, I found Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And he says, I want to give you back the money, and I'm sorry. He says, the thing that just would not let me rest is that night that you said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sometimes one word dropped in the right place will cut for 50 years. You never know what God is doing. And finally, verse 6. In the evening sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they shall both be alike good. He says, in the morning time and in of my life, and in the evening time of my life, sow the seed, withhold not thine hand. Now, guys, there's really only one major difference between me and most of you. I'd say 95% of you, maybe 96. And that is the fact that you're in the morning time of your life and I'm in the evening time of my life. And we now see, out of our conference, it becomes clear of what I've said many, many times, the great principle found in Proverbs 20:29, that the glory of a young man is their strength and the beauty of an old man is their gray head. In my life, when I was a young guy, for me it was guys like Phil Ward and Tommy Thomas and Mel Sabaka and Harold Henniger, Dr. Ruckman, Herb Koontz, Roy Thompson, Dallas Billington, B.R. Lakin, Harold Seitler. You learn from the mistakes that they make. They weren't perfect, but you learn from their mistakes, but then you also learn from the things that they did right. And in time, through the Word of God being taught to you, it will never return void. And right now, the strength of you young men and young ladies being guided, but the old men of this church who have learned in life wisdom and understanding that they have gained. And now you do the work in the morning of your life while we are in the evening time of our life and can't do the work. And that book will always accomplish the purpose God intended it to. That's God's promise. Understand this. I won't be going on these trips with you. For 40 years, I've tramped the country and culture of this world. And now it's your turn. I brought this Bible today. We have our original 1611, our original Martin Luther, and the sword. Did you see the sword up there? Oh, you got to see this sword. Sword of the Spirit. Now, since I'm a Scottish lord, this just happens to be a replica of William Wallace's sword in Braveheart. I'd go freedom, but I don't want to punch a hole in the ceiling. Hebrews chapter 4, sharp two-edged sword. Years ago, I put together a Bible that I would use for preaching. I didn't want to have a lot of notes carrying around. I had two of these made specially. The other one is my Bible that I teach you out of, and Sunday night, my study Bible. But this was my preaching Bible. There's over 100 sermons in here that I put in as I tramped all through the United States. When I went to New Philadelphia 35 years ago, this is the Bible. When I went to every country in Europe that I went to, this was the Bible. In Central America, this was the Bible. Africa, this was the Bible. And when I started out, I was very young, getting some great opportunities to preach. But I knew the pressures that were out there. So when I had a guy put two of these Bibles together, I wanted them ironclad. And I took it over to a Christian bookstore, and I had him emboss a verse on the front of it, 1 Kings 22:14. Because I wanted, every time I would get up to preach, I wanted to look at that verse. And that verse says, "And Micaiah saith, at the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." And I would get up and cast my bread upon the waters. For over 40 years, this was the Bible that I used. Now, I'm not going on the trips. I don't go to preach any place, maybe Boston, but I won't need this one. So you know what? We got these up here. You know what happens to this one today? For a testimony to you young guys and gals out there to cast your bread upon the waters, I want you to be able to see this. We're retiring this, baby. And it's going right there. For every one of you to know that this is what God has for you. Casting your bread upon the water. But whatever God speaks to you, that's what you speak. And after 50 years, you know, I know my strengths and my weaknesses. For 40 years, I tramped this country and the world, man. And all that time, God's purpose was to cast my bread upon the waters. And now here I am, 74, nowhere near to retire. I mean, the Bible's retiring, but I'm not. I learned all that I could. I saw the vision down the line of the church that God would give me someday. It's a strange thing. I saw all of you sitting here for years before you sat here with no faces. And now the faces are with the people. I learned all that I could, and now you men and women will carry on in the evening of my life the Word of God to a lost world. I'll get you ready. I'll spend intimate, hard times with you, giving you everything that you need. But I'll stay by the stuff while you go down to battle. I'll give you the benefit of all God has taught me. Now's the time in our church that the leadership needs to rise up and we take it to the world. And I'll tell you this. I don't want you to lose sight of this, and I'm almost done, so you're good. We need to pray for Becca, Ashley, and Grace. It was an exciting time when they were here and they went back. I can guarantee you it's already hit the fan. The opposition was waiting for them at the airport. And they're going to get bombarded. The girls were sending texts back to their boyfriends, Ashley and Grace, about what was going on and what would he get saved. And their response, at least one of their responses, was, "What is this now? You're getting all Bible-y and all into the things of the Bible." It's going to be, and I feel, you know, Becca, we need to pray that God raise up a young man over there out of one of those churches that could help her work with these boyfriends. I mean, it's a thing where, you know, she's shouldering this all by herself. She's working with these people. She's in these churches. And she's going to pay a price for it. And it's a thing where we need to pray for them. It's one of the things that's going to be key to getting a team over there that can support them and help them and be a bolster to her and her family. But we need to pray for them. I mean, the moment they stepped off plane, remind me of camp. Remember when we were at camp and I would tell the campers on the last night, the moment you drive out that gate, the world's going to be waiting for you. At Heathrow Airport, the devil and his crowd was waiting for him. And as I said Thursday night, or maybe it was a couple of Thursday nights ago, now you can better understand why God gave us such a young church. We're not like most churches that everybody is headed for the dinosaur graveyard. I mean, most of you, not 99% of you, 98% of you, you're in the daytime of your life, morning of your life. You've got a lot to give. Because the young people have the strength. Us old guys have the experience. And now it's the time for us to mesh it together to get you together. This is why I've taken this time to introduce the Mars program to you. We've supported everybody. Now we're going to support our own people. We're going to get teams that want to go. And financially, whatever comes in through Mars over and above, we're going to use that to offset some of their costs. That nobody has to feel the financial burden, and we're gonna do everything we can. We're making a future investment in the leadership of this church. Next week, I'm going to lay out New Testament missions clearly so everybody understands where we're at. I want to wipe away whatever you think missions is, and I'm going to show you from the New Testament what it really is. I got lunch with Jared this week, Jared McClanahan. He's really excited because in our own high school class, I'd like him to develop some guys and gals out of there that are true leaders to go with him on a mission trip. Miles is perfect for this because he just took his two teenage boys down. And I want my girls to go. And I want, it's a thing where it's never too early to begin to get them to see and understand a world vision. And once I finish next week, between the conference and what I've done and where we're at, everything now will have been in place, and then we just simply go to work patiently, powerfully, and you need to start to consider in your own heart what God's going to have you to do. And we'll go from there, and we'll get this thing done. And there's never been a time in my life when I've been prouder of you and more looking at the future as bright as God's promises. I don't care what the storm is. We're not paying any attention. The whole thing can come down around our shoulders. We're running into it, not away from it. We'll never build a little cult group here that just goes internal and just like so many churches are doing. We'll be in the thick of it. Why? Because I built you for this very moment. I labored for 20-some years to get you to this spot to put the steel in your backbone and the gravel in your gut that you could take it. And we'll get it done. Pray. Father, thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for today and the good crowd and for the hearts of your people. We thank you, Father, for all that you do. And Lord, I thank you for that promise of 1 Kings 22:14 you gave me so many years ago. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I've followed that all of my life, never caring what somebody thought, never caring what somebody liked, but only giving them the truth of the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for this church, for the men and women, for those that will support the younger ones going, for those that will go and carry on in the daytime of their life or the morning of their life, for us in the evening of ours. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen.